Well, good morning. I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here at Crossline. I want to give a special welcome to anyone who is here for the first time. Thank you so much for carving out some time to be with us. Maybe you just wanted to find some air conditioning on a hot day. Hopefully, you'll hear a message that will encourage you. We like to say around here at Crossline that we're a safe place to hear a life-changing message. Because we really believe that the message of Jesus Christ changes our lives. In fact, it's actually something that we're all looking for, even if we don't realize it. Because God created us, and every person is on a spiritual journey. And if you look around the room, we're all just made out of the same stuff. Some of us may be a little further on the journey than others, but we all have a next step. And that's really a foundation for this series that we're launching today, called The Man, the Myth, the Legend, Getting to Know the Real Jesus. Because we want to try to discover together what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus takes his followers to a remote place called Caesarea Philippi. I've had the opportunity to be there a couple of times. It's kind of up in the mountains, and it's a place where the Jordan River kind of begins. The creek there becomes a river, and it flows out down the mountain. And it was a place where, for centuries in the past, religious people came and worshiped their idols. And even today, you can see the shrines that have been excavated there. Jesus took his followers there, kind of symbolically, to this place of kind of religious worship, and he asked them two questions that really we're going to be asking and trying to answer in this series, The Man, the Myth, the Legend. First thing he says is, who do people say that I am? What's the word on the street? Well, what do people think about me? And they answered the question, and then Jesus personalized it and said, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? We're going to be examining together from the Bible, who is Jesus? And what difference does that make? The title, The Man, the Myth, the Legend, you know, that's somewhat familiar of a line that we say about people, but it really could be said about Jesus, because there's a lot of mythology around the person of Jesus. There's even some legend around the person of Jesus. And then there's the real Jesus, the historical figure. And answering the question, who is he and who is he to me, is profound. And we're going to try to do that together. Albert Einstein said this, as a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and the Talmud. I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. Napoleon, the great leader, said this, I know men, and I can tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and even myself, we founded empires. But on what did we rest? Was it our genius? No, it was force. But Jesus Christ, he founded his empire on love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. H.G. Wells, the famous author and historian, said, I'm an historian, I'm not a believer, but I must confess as an historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is the irrevocable center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. And one commentator on world history said this, Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, and Jesus for only 3. Yet the influence of Jesus Christ's 3-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who are known as the greatest philosophers of all time. So Jesus Christ has had an impact on history. His very name evokes debate and controversy in some circles and absolute devotion in others. So the question, who is Jesus Christ and who is Jesus to me, that's profound. And we're going to try to answer that. And today we begin by looking at the fact that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Now, the term Messiah is rooted in the Hebrew scriptures and in the Jewish faith. The term Messiah is an English transliteration of the Hebrew word Mashiach, and it means the anointed one or chosen one. And in the Hebrew scriptures, there's a picture painted of the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah, who would redeem the people of Israel and provide salvation and peace to the people of Israel, and ultimately be the Savior of the world. And in the New Testament, the term Christ, Jesus Christ, some people think that's Jesus' last name. Actually, Christ is the Greek translation, Christos, of the Hebrew Mashiach, Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. So you can say, if you looked and read objectively the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament, in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, you have this expectation of a Messiah to come. And in the New Testament, you have the Messiah who has come, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, for us to understand that, there needs to be a case made. I don't want you just to take my word for it. I don't want you to take just the word of someone who is a follower of Jesus. There needs to be an actual case made to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah. In the Hebrew scriptures, there are prophecies, the predictions that are made hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus about who the Messiah would be, what he would look like, what he would do, how you could recognize who he is. And these prophecies, they're like an address. Crossline Church is at 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653, United States of America. I'm the senior pastor of Crossline Church. I am Reverend J.P. Jones. So anywhere in the world, if you addressed a letter to Reverend J.P. Jones, senior pastor, Crossline Community Church, 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653, USA, it would come to me, because I'm the only person at that address. So you see, my address pinpoints me as a person in history at a particular location. The prophecies of the Hebrew scriptures are like an address that point to a person at a time and place in history. Now, some commentators have said there are over 300 prophecies in the Hebrew scriptures about the Messiah. I want to take 8. And after I unpack these 8, I'm going to tell you why I've chosen just 8. But 8 prophecies that create an address that pinpoints a person at a particular place in history as the Messiah. Here's the first prophecy. The Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham. Now, there was a time when the Jewish faith did not exist. As we understand it today, the Jewish people did not exist. Jewish people traced their ancestry and lineage to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, of all the people who lived on the world, God spoke to Abraham. Sometimes when I teach this in my theology classes at Biola, I said, he didn't talk to Ahmed, he talked to Abraham. That would have been an amazing conversation. The God of the universe speaking to you. And God said, go from this country to your people, to your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. From you, I will bless all the peoples of the earth. This is known as the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic blessing. So Abraham is chosen by God to be the means to bless the entire human population. In Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament. And by the way, the four Gospels, just to give you a little background, the New Testament is broken down to five historical books and then a series of letters that are written to people and to churches. The five historical books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are known as the Gospels because they tell the story of Jesus, the birth, the life, the teaching, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. The book of Acts is a story of the followers of Jesus, those first disciples, and then the churches that they established and the people who became followers of Jesus through them. So each of the four Gospels are eyewitness accounts of the life and teaching of Jesus, but written to different audiences, so there's a little different emphasis in each of the four Gospels, even though they're telling the same story. Matthew writes his gospel to a Jewish audience. He writes to fellow Jews. And so he's presenting in his gospel account of Jesus how Jesus is the promised Messiah. So Matthew in particular correlates the details of the life of Jesus to different prophecies that are mentioned in the Hebrew Scriptures about the Messiah. So here in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew starts off with the genealogy of Jesus. Well, genealogies aren't that important to us, but they are to a lot of people in different cultures around the world, and they were to the ancient Jewish people, especially to people who were looking for a Messiah, because they knew that the Messiah was a descendant of Abraham. And if some guy showed up and started talking about being the Messiah and he wasn't a descendant of Abraham, he was out. Matthew starts his book by saying, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Peter, in one of his messages in the book of Acts, explaining to Jewish people why Jesus himself is the promised Messiah, Peter says, indeed, all the way back to Samuel, all the prophets have spoken and foretold of these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers, because God said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. See what Peter does? He says, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise in Genesis chapter 12 that through you, God would bless all the people. Well, where was the blessing? Through his descendant. The Jewish people? Yes, but very particularly the Jew, Jesus of Nazareth. The Messiah, according to the Hebrew Scriptures, would be a descendant of Abraham. Secondly, the Messiah would be a descendant of David, King David. Because David is raised up to be the second king of Israel. The first king is Saul. David is the second king. David is said had a heart for God. God himself said about David, he's a man after my own heart. David is the author of most of the Psalms that are recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures. He was a warrior king. And God made a promise to David. It's known as the Davidic covenant. In 2 Samuel 7, all of 2 Samuel 7 is this dialogue that God has with David, making a promise to him. And in that, it says this, but you, David, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring to succeed you, one who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne and his kingdom forever. So Matthew, in the genealogy that he records of Jesus, says that Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David. And then prior to the birth of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, an angel is dispatched to a virgin named Mary. And he has some pretty phenomenal news that she wasn't expecting at all. And the angel Gabriel says in Luke chapter 1, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So Jesus physically was of the lineage of David and prophetically was going to fulfill a ministry like David in being the king of a kingdom, and his kingdom was forever, and it was in direct fulfillment to the prophetic word that God gave to the historical King David hundreds of years before. See, we're looking at an address. The Messiah, according to the Hebrew scriptures, had to be a descendant of David, had to be a descendant of Abraham. Here's a third dimension of this address for the Messiah. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So, from Abraham's offspring and David's offspring, the Messiah would be born, and of all the towns in Israel that a Jewish person could be born who was of a descendant of David, Bethlehem was the town where the Messiah would be born. In the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among all the clans of Judah." In other words, it was just a dinky little hill town. In fact, it is. It's a very small town outside of Jerusalem. You go down the Kidron Valley, go up to the Mount of Olives, hang a Louis, there's Bethlehem. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come forth from me one who will be ruler over all Israel, whose origins are from of old, even from ancient times." So Micah is saying a couple of things. The ruler, the Messiah, the shepherd, is going to be born in Bethlehem. But you know what? His goings forth didn't begin at his birth. His nature is from generation to generation to generation in the past. He has an eternal nature. More on that in just a couple other prophecies. But here, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So the address is starting to get very specific about who this person is, who's the Messiah of Israel. In Matthew chapter 2, in one of the stories that we read at Christmas time or enact at Christmas time, I actually even remember, though I was not raised in a religious household, I've shared my story with you. There was a bus that used to come by my neighborhood when I was a kid that would take people to this little Baptist church in downtown Ventura, and I lived in Ventura, and a few of us decided we would go. It happened to be at Christmas time, and I got drafted into the Christmas play that the Sunday school class put on. I borrowed my dad's bathrobe, and I was one of the wise men. So, whether you come from a church background, no church background, there's this Christmas story of the wise men searching for the child and following the star. They come to Jerusalem and they ask, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And in Matthew chapter 2, King Herod turns to the religious leaders and he says and asks the chief priests and teachers of the law, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem of Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." So Micah wrote his prophecies circa 500 years prior to the birth of Jesus. 500 years later, when the wise men are searching for where the Messiah would be born, the theological interpretation of the chief priests of Israel was that prophecy by Micah is a pinpoint address to where the Messiah will be born. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. In fact, for some of you who are followers of Jesus, and maybe you've read the Bible, you remember there's a passage later on in the scriptures where the people were talking about Jesus, because the backstory is Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and then his family moves to Egypt, and then they come back and they settle in Nazareth in Galilee. And later on, when Jesus begins his public ministry, some of the religious people are talking about Jesus, and they say, where is he from? And they said, Galilee. And they said, can any good thing come out of Galilee? You know, it's like, where are you from? Pacoima. Can any good thing come from Pacoima? Really? Come on. Sorry if you're from Pacoima. And it was a stumbling block. Why? Because they understood the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. They just didn't have the facts. He was born in Bethlehem. He was just raised in Nazareth. So you start seeing this address getting narrow. Who is the Messiah? And is there anybody in history who's actually fulfilled the specific predictions made hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ? Here's a fourth aspect of this address, this messianic address. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. The prophet Isaiah, whose prophecies include many messianic references and kingdom references to God's culmination of kind of the earthly agenda. It's a tremendous book. It's one of the books that Jesus of Nazareth himself quoted the most from. The three books that Jesus of Nazareth quoted the most from were Isaiah, the Psalms, and Deuteronomy. So just backstory, if you want to get an understanding of the thinking, the worldview of Jesus as it was rooted in its Jewish context, read Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. So Isaiah, making these prophetic predictions about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 7, says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel. So it's like Isaiah said, hello, McFly, here's a sign, a virgin is going to have a child, and they're going to refer to this child as Emmanuel. And when that happens, you better go, man, I better check this out if I'm looking for the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 1, we're told that Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, and in the Jewish custom, engagement was tantamount to marriage, finds out that Mary is pregnant. And Joseph goes, it ain't me. But he was a righteous man, and he cared about Mary, so he's going to privately and discreetly divorce her. So God supernaturally speaks to Joseph, and in Matthew 1, it says, records this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. So we're starting to get a very clear messianic portrait, an address. Descendant of Abraham, descendant of David, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, referred to as God with us. Here's a fifth aspect of this address of the Messiah. The Messiah would have a divine nature. In other words, not just a human ruler or leader or powerful deliverer, not just a prophet, not just a spiritual teacher, but uniquely both man and God. Again, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, he says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." So Isaiah said this Messiah king would be a ruler like David, but even more, because he would have a divine nature. He would be referred to as the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Eternal Father. Jesus of Nazareth, at the end of his 3-year ministry, he's approaching the time where he's going to be crucified, speaks very personally to his followers. It's recorded in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him. You do know him, and you've actually seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, well, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work." Isaiah said he's going to refer to as the Eternal Father. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm in the Father and the Father is in me." The Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest Christ follower who ever lived, wrote these words as he's writing to one of his protégés, Timothy, in the book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament. He says, "For this very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, the Messiah Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The Apostle Paul, referring to Jesus, he says, he's my king. He's eternal. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's the only God. And to him belong all glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. So the Messiah, according to the Hebrew scriptures, would have a divine nature. And in the New Testament, Jesus of Nazareth is described as being the unique God-man. C.S. Lewis, the famous author, said this, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying that really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we can't say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says that he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him. You can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us, and he didn't intend to." See, the address of the Messiah starts at Abraham, goes through David, runs through Bethlehem, and tells us that the Messiah would be born of a virgin and would have a divine nature. Here's a sixth thing about the Messiah. The Messiah would come into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, that's kind of an odd prophetic statement. It's almost like little bit of trivia, but sometimes in historical research, it's the little bits of trivia that actually make a conclusive case. Zechariah, one of the Hebrew prophets, said in Zechariah 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Rejoice, shout, Jerusalem. Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So I guess when Zechariah gave this prophetic statement, it probably ran counter to what you would assume a conquering king would come in on his entourage. And it's almost one of those funny bits of trivia that actually becomes significant when you see how this was fulfilled by Jesus of Nazareth. Because in Matthew chapter 21, just one example, it's recorded in the other gospels as well, but you know, in the Christian tradition, there's a big holiday in the spring. We celebrate Easter, but it's not actually Easter that we celebrate. It's the resurrection of Jesus, right? And what's the Sunday right before that? Palm Sunday. Now you know, you have the benefit of this. This is, you know, this is a little backstory, but you know, I was not raised in a Christian home and didn't go to Sunday school and didn't go to Vacation Bible School and all that kind of stuff. Because it's really funny. I later, after I became a follower of Jesus, that's when I started going to church. So I was pretty much kind of even directed into becoming a pastor, but didn't know a lot of the church stuff. You know, there's a church calendar. If you come from a more traditional style of church, there's a whole calendar. And then there's a liturgy. And then there's all these things that you do in church. I didn't know what Palm Sunday was about for a long time. Well, they took palm branches. And they put them on the road. And they celebrated when Jesus came into Jerusalem. It says in Matthew's account, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right on their way.'" I'm going to try that. I think I'm going to come over to your house. I want your car. The Lord Nord needs it. So just give it to me. Okay, just this random flow of consciousness I had. The Lord needs your speedboat. The Lord needs your vacation condo in Hawaii. Think we could work on that, Greg, maybe? I don't know. Anyway. Matthew 21. The Lord needs it, and they'll give it to him right away. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of them, and they were following and going before and shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' And when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' And it fulfilled what had been written hundreds of years before by Zechariah. The Messiah would come into Jerusalem on a donkey and the foal of a donkey." Here's the seventh piece of information about the Messiah predicted in the scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures. The Messiah would die as a sin payment for all mankind. The Messiah would die as a sin payment for all mankind. In Isaiah chapter 53, actually it begins at the end of Isaiah 52 and extends into Isaiah 54, the prophet Isaiah is talking about God's servant. This is one of the titles that Isaiah uses for the Messiah, his servant. And he says in Isaiah 53, surely he's speaking prophetically of the future, but speaking about it as a past event. Oftentimes, that's the way the prophets spoke about it because of the certainty of their prophecy. It's not just a, you know, prediction like the odds. Like the odds are 7-1 that this will happen. No, this is what's going to happen. So they're writing it almost as if it has happened. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us hath turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Many of us know, and we have a friend, Eitan, who is a missionary in Israel. He's an Israeli, and it's a follower of Jesus as his Messiah. He works with Israel College of the Bible and an organization called One for Israel. Dave Brodsky, one of our elders, and myself have been on the board of that organization. Whenever we go to Israel, we always make trips to the Israel College of the Bible. Eitan has gone all over Israel, and you can see these online. It's kind of a cool video he's done where it's like a man on the street interview with Israelis. So there's one of them where they're in Jerusalem, you know, and they're just walking on the street, and they go up to people and they start talking to them, and they hand them a Hebrew Bible. And they ask him, would you read Isaiah 53 from the Hebrew Bible? So they read it, what I just read to you in English. And then they say, based on what Isaiah's saying there, who are they talking about? And they say, the Messiah. And then they ask him, does that sound like anybody you ever heard of? And it's amazing on this video. These are Israelis. And they kind of stutter and go, that sounds like Jesus. But I thought that's just for Christians. Person after person after person on the street just reading from their own Bible, Isaiah 53, because they'd never read it before. Seeing a description of the Messiah and saying, that sounds like Jesus. Because in the New Testament, that is exactly what it describes as to the meaning of Jesus' death. In a few weeks in our study of getting to know the real Jesus, man, myth, legend, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the crucified Savior. But just suffice it to say, over and over and over again in the New Testament, the description and the interpretation of the death of Jesus is as a sin payment for not only Israel, but for all mankind. Peter said in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed. For the Messiah died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive by the Spirit. The address of the Messiah is that the Messiah would die as a sin payment for all mankind. And one last. It's an address, just like my address. Reverend J.P. Jones, Crossline Community Church, 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653, California, USA. You write a letter to that address, it's coming to me. Here's an eighth aspect of the address of the Messiah. The Messiah would rise from the dead. The Messiah would rise from the dead. the last in our installment in looking at the man, the myth, the legend is we're going to see how Jesus is the resurrected Lord. This was the hallmark teaching of the disciples and first followers of Jesus, and it's the central theme of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter stands up in Jerusalem, in the temple courts, to a Jewish audience. He's got to make the case. He's got to connect the dots. And this is what he says. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, put him to death. But God raised him from the dead, and putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by his power. For David says of him in the Psalms, and he's quoting from Psalm 16, Psalm 10, Psalm 110, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, Peter says, I may confidently say that David, the guy who wrote this, he died, he's buried, his tomb is with us this day. It's still there. I've been to David's tomb. And so because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. Peter says that those Psalms, Psalm 16, Psalm 10, Psalm 110, they're talking about the Messiah. They're prophetic, and his audience knew that. Yeah, we know that. He said he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that the Messiah would neither be abandoned to Hades nor his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. The Messiah had to be raised from the dead. So here's the address. I gave you eight of hundreds of prophecies. Now, why did I give you eight? I'm going to tell you why. Because a man named Peter Stoner, a mathematician and professor of mathematic probability, he wrote a book called Science Speaks. And the whole focus of the book is scientific, mathematical evidence for the case for Jesus. He said, when you look at these prophetic statements and you examine them in the light of mathematical probability. So each one of the prophecies about the Messiah can be reduced to a mathematic probability in light of the specific nature of the prophecy and the multiple options for that prophecy being fulfilled. If you take eight of them, any eight of them, and you put them together and say, what's the mathematic probability that there's one person, that all of them were fulfilled in one person? In other words, you send a letter to that address and it arrives at one person's desk. What's the mathematic probability? Peter Stoner, professor of mathematics and probability, said it was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a 1 with a whole lot of zeros after it. To the degree that we would go, it couldn't happen. It just doesn't happen. Josh McDowell, famous apologist, in his book, Evidence Demand a Verdict, he said, well, if you take 1 to 10 to the 17th power and you put that many silver dollars, 10 to the 17th power, whatever that number is, it's like a gazillion, as silver dollars, they would actually cover the space of the state of Texas 2 feet deep. So 1 in 10 to the 17th power would be like taking one of those silver dollars, putting a little red dot on it, and somehow burying it in the 2 feet deep of silver dollars all over the state of Texas. and then you take a blind guy and you let him walk anywhere he wants and stop and go, and he actually picks up the one with the red dot. The likelihood of 8 of these prophecies being fulfilled in one person is that mathematical probability. In other words, it would be supernatural, miraculous, if there was one person who actually fulfilled 8 of them. And Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled these 8 and hundreds more. The man, the myth, the legend. Getting to know the real Jesus. The real Jesus is the promised Messiah. And then when you look at the New Testament from that lens, you see that in the birth of Jesus, there's all this intentional effort to present Jesus as the Messiah. And then when you get to the end of each of the Gospels, you have Jesus, for example, in Luke chapter 24, saying to his followers after the resurrection, "Everything written about me in the law and the Psalms and the prophets had to be fulfilled." In other words, Jesus said, the case for who I am and answering the question, who am I, is rooted in these prophecies. In an audience like us, like, you know, 500 people here, there's some of us here who I would say are committed because we've encountered Jesus in our lives personally. We've asked him to come into our lives. We're followers of Jesus. And this truth should give you more conviction to follow Jesus all the more and to obey everything that he commands. Now, there's others of us on the other side. We're closed. Our minds are made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. I hope that if that's how you came in this morning, you're a little less closed and a little more interested. There's others of us. We're curious. Because we'd never heard this before. We've always thought it's just blind faith. And like we're being exposed to, like, maybe there's some evidence. There's some truth. There's some information that presents a case for the Messiah. And we are open to hear more. Come back next week. Come back the week after. Come back the week after that. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about the man, the myth, the legend, getting to know the real Jesus. And the first thing that we've discovered is the real Jesus is the promised Messiah. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that every person here would be intellectually honest with the truth. Because you said, Jesus, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I pray that the truth of who you are will set each of us free. And more than being intellectually honest, I pray that we'd pour out our hearts to you and we'd take your invitation. You said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you because my load is easy, my burden is light. Come to me because you will find rest for your souls. And if you're here this morning, right now, and you don't need any more evidence, you don't need any more convincing, you just want rest for your soul, would you just say right now in your heart, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, forgive me. Help me. I believe in you. And I want you in my life. And I want to follow you as my Messiah. God, I pray that every one of us would seek the truth, because you promised that seekers find. I'm going to pray for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.